your Bibles this morning. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. This morning, I ask that we just listen to the scriptures this morning. I mean, we should every week, but I ask specifically this morning. This morning, this portion of scripture that we are going to look at is a portion of scripture that, yes, we're familiar with, but I believe sometimes we gloss over some of the important truths that are given here. We're going to start in verse 5 and read through verse 9 in a moment. When we get to verse 5, that's going to lead us into verse 6, where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. This area that we're going to look at is an area that many in America struggle with. This is an area, if we get the hold of this context of the scripture, we get a hold of the truth in this portion of scripture, it will help each of us. I'm going to cover things this morning that in no way am I trying to make anyone feel bad, bring up past or issues that you may have struggled with or may not have struggled with. But I want to deal with some things that I believe is plaguing our nation. Not just in our world today, but among Bible-believing believers. This is this area that sometimes we refer to it and we hit a few simple things about it and we go on. But this is an area that if not understood and not get a hold of, could ruin individuals' lives. It has led to suicides. It has led to self-harm. It has led to many things that strangle the life. And we're going to look at what even the German word for this word is later on, what it means. In World War II, 250,000 people died as a result of war. From 1941 to 1945. During that same period of time, it was reported that 2 million people died not related to war. And out of the 2 million that died not related to the war, 1 million of those are reported to have died from somewhat of a heart issue related to stress or to worry or to anxiety. Today, they say somewhere around 50 to 60% of most deaths have some relation to people having worry and stress in their lives. And I'm going to go and I'm going to give you some statistics how that works and how that causes that as we get into this and look at this morning. It is said that 50% of high school students struggle with some form of anxiety, stress, worry, depression, and most of those resort to some type of unhealthy coping mechanisms that include suicide and self-harm. Self-harm, I was talking to someone at a Bible camp that we've gone to, and they said last summer, 75% of the decisions they dealt with were working with individual kids that were reverting to self-harm. Now, some of you older folks go, what is self-harm? Self-harm is when an individual tries to find some release from the stress and the pressures of their life. They pick at their skin, they pull hair, they cut, they do other things to try to release that. It supposedly, as you study this out, releases some type of function in the brain that gives you some type of a high, if you will, that relieves that stress or that pressure temporary. Most of you, when you were kids or in young people, you dealt with stress. It wasn't the self-harm. It was alcohol. Alcohol was the way that people would try to cope with their stress and their pressure, and they would partake of that because that would give you a temporary release and relief from the stress and the pressures of life. In the city of Napa, last year, suicides were the highest it ever has been. Even in our COVID days, it reached higher than the COVID days. We are living in a day where individuals do not know how to handle biblically the situations, the places that they're going through in their life. And we are at a place where we as believers are even struggling with this. And then when we see someone else struggle with it, we don't know how to handle it either. And it has been said and done, even within our churches, that many individuals that struggle with this go even in a deeper state of an anxiety, depression, worry, stress, and all that because of how others react to what they're struggling through and what they're going through. This is an area that Paul even addresses way back when in the Bible days, because he knew if they did not get a hold of, it could tear apart the New Testament local church because it would tear apart the individual believer. There is one suicide in every 11.5 minutes in the United States of America. There is one attempt of suicide in every 2 to 3 minutes in America. They went and they talked to most people that attempted suicide or those that attempted self-harm, and they asked them why the leading cause is worry, anxiety. There's a hymn in our hymn book we sing. Is there a heart overbound by sorrow? Is there a life weighted down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing. All your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring it to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. No other friend so keen to help you. No other friend so quick to bear. No other place to leave your burden, no other one to hear your prayer. Come then at once, delay no longer. Heed his entreat, kind and sweet. You need not fear a disappointment. You shall find peace at the mercy seat. All your anxiety, all your care, bring it to the mercy seat. Leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Came across this illustration. It's called Put the Glass Down. It says this: how heavy does something have to be too heavy? A psychologist walked around a room while teaching stress management to an audience. As she raised a glass of water, everyone expected her to ask, is the glass half empty or half full? But instead, with a smile on her face, she inquired, how heavy is a glass of water? Answers call out range from 8 ounces to 20 ounces. She replied, the absolute weight doesn't matter. It depends on how long I hold it. If I hold it for a few seconds, it's not a problem. If I hold it for an hour, I'll have an ache in my arm. If I hold it for a day, my arm will feel numb and paralyzed. In each case, the weight of the glass doesn't change, but the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes. She continued, the stress and worries in life are like that glass of water. The longer you think about them, they begin to hurt. And if you think about them all day, if you worry about them all day, if you stress about them all day, you feel paralyzed and incapable of doing anything. It is important to remember to let go of your stresses as early as you can. Put all your burdens down and put them at the feet of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would illuminate your scriptures to us. Lord, help us to see the truths you want us to see. And Lord, help this to be a help to each of us. No matter what stage of life we're in, no matter what we're going through, Lord, help us to glean the truths that will help us be what you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the church, as we looked at last week in the church of Philippi, there was problems. Remember, oh no, there's a problem. There was disunity, division, depression. All these things robbed the saints of their desire of peace. The thoughts he gives here will help us to have peace in our lives as believers. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. How to have peace in your life. How to have peace in your life. Look at verse number 5. The first area I want us to look at to have peace in our life, patience is needed. Patience is needed. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation carries the idea of yieldiness, gentleness. It carries the idea of courtesy, softness, a patient mind. Let your moderation, let your gentleness, let your softness, let your long-suffering, let your patient mind be made known unto all men. Remember last week we looked at the two ladies having problems. This is in light of that. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. We looked at it in the context. Now we come right into this. And it says, let your moderation, let you be gentle, let you have love, let you have long-suffering, and let it be seen to others. Paul was saying, for the sake of peace, we should be willing and ready to yield what we call our rights, our positions, our pride, and our preferences. This word of moderation involves the yielding of our rights and showing consideration and gentleness to others. It generates peace in our lives. The first step to have peace in your life is learn to respond and learn to live in a way to other people the way God would have you to live. You see, as we look at this, and we're going to get into this whole anxiety and this worry here, but I want us to look at this as if we're going to have peace in our lives. We got to live in a way that we give gentleness and we have a sweet spirit about ourselves. That's what Paul was saying. Paul said there was contention because there was not a sweet spirit. I want to say one of the causes of harm in a church, and one of the reasons people struggle with some of the things they struggle with, is because we do not have a sweet spirit made known to all men. And we don't have patience for one another. How many have patience for people? You have patience for people as long as they're not dumb, right? I know what you're thinking, Rich. But let your moderation, let your gentleness, let your sweetness be made to all men. Do you know we are not? We are not to be hot-tempered. We are to have a love, a sweetness about us. And in regards to the context of the scripture, what is it talking about? He's even talking about the issues they were having with the ladies. You need to have a sweet spirit towards those ladies, even though they had problems, even though they caused disunity, even though I dealt with it, even though we had to deal with it, you still have to have a sweet spirit towards them. Do you know it's hard, though? Because when we see someone struggling, we think they should know better. I mean, how many people know we shouldn't cause disunion in church? Those two ladies should have known better. They should have got rid of their pride a long time ago. What's their problem? Get with the program. You shouldn't have any stress or worry. Don't you have faith? Don't you believe in God? Don't you know God can take care of everything in your life? Don't you know these things? And sometimes that's a response to people. And Paul says, let your moderation be known to all men. You know what that means? Get this. What that means is we see someone hurting and we get broken because they're hurting, not because of what they've done. Now, yes, can't condone their sin. We can't condone their thoughts. We can't condone what they did. But let me tell you, everyone in this room, we've known someone that have tried to take their life, tried to hurt themselves. We've all known someone that tried to do things, drugs and alcohol and different things. Yes, we can't condone their sin. But are we all to be broken because of the state that they're in their lives? And we ought to have a sweetness about ourselves to be able to try to be a help to them so they don't stay in the pit they're in. We don't want them in the pit. We ought to have a brokenness in our hearts and let our moderation be made known to all men. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter what struggles they're going through. We got to see it and understand that there is one greater that can help them, and that's who they need. And we need not to condemn them and put them down, but we need to come alongside them and lift them up in the power of Jesus. We are seeing people not handling their life in this world. And I'm not talking just this unsaved world. I'm talking in our churches. Did some research. And I went deeper into some of the statistics. Do you know among, and I use this lightly, Christians? Now, I understand how statistics work, and they lump anyone religious together as Christians, all right? I understand that. But among the religious, do you know there has been an upward increase of 40% of suicide attempts among those that claim a religious affiliation? Do you know among those that claim to have a Christian relationship, they polled several Christian high schools. And out of the Christian high schools, they said somewhere around 60% of those in a Christian high school has tried to commit suicide or has been involved in self-harm. That ought to break our hearts. We ought to see someone's hurting. We ought to see someone needs help. We ought to see individuals. So now we're talking young people. Do you know older people have some of the same issues? Do you know above 55 years age, there has been an increase of 25% of people that have tried to take their own lives? And do you know that there's been an increase of almost 45% of those 55 and older that have gotten involved in some self-harm. Because they don't know how to cope with what they're dealing with. But that ought to break our hearts. It ought to break us to a point that we see there is a need. There is a need that is given. And we ought to see these individuals that need help. And maybe you're an individual that needs help. And you need someone to come alongside you and help you. Because it is said that 95% of Americans worry or stress at some point of their life. And I would like to say, I believe 100% of all Americans stress or worry at some point of our lives. Because we're sinful human beings and we don't trust God the way we should trust God. There's going to be a time in our life. We know that. It is an area we all struggle with. But let our moderation, let our gentleness, let our meekness, let our help, yield your rights, yield those things. We need patience is needed to have peace. But look at the last part of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Now there is three views out there in regards to the Lord is at hand. He is near and provide for his own. This phrase could also mean the death of the believer may be near. This phrase could also mean that the Lord is coming soon. I believe the latter of this because of the context of the scripture and what they talked earlier. I believe it's carrying the idea that the Lord is coming soon. But any of those views will give us the same application. The Lord is at hand. With that in mind, he goes into this next verse. So patience is needed, but we're going to get in this next verse here in just a minute. And we're going to look at this thought that prayer is needed. That prayer is needed. But keep in mind, before we go into prayer needed, is the Lord is at hand. What he's saying is, what you're struggling with, and what you need to be gentle to, you need to understand that what I'm going to deal with next, that the Lord is ever present. The Lord is there and the Lord is coming back. Don't you be concerned about the events and the circumstances in the church. Don't you be concerned about the circumstances in your life. Don't be concerned about those things because the Lord is at hand. So patience is needed, but look at prayer is needed. Look at this. Be careful for nothing. That word careful, he's not telling you to be careless. What he's saying is, gives the idea of anxiety. Again, we gave the statistics of anxiety. We gave the statistics of self-harm. We gave the statistics of suicide. We gave the statistics of all that's taking place and all that's happening. And he says this, in light of let your moderation be sweet. Understand that someone's hurting. Understand that they have a need. Understand where you can be compassionate and help them. But prayer is needed. He says, be careful for nothing. To be anxious means to be troubled with the cares or burdens that are placed upon you. One says it's to divide, to cut in pieces, to be pulled in different directions, or be split in factions. One illustration of this idea of anxiety and stress and worry is it comes in, and it's from the German word, which means to strangle, to choke out with teeth, is what the definition is. And it gives this illustration of an individual that is laid on the ground. A rope is tied to each of their hands and to each of the feet, tied to horses. And at the command of a voice, the horses pull in different directions and rips that person apart. That is the same picture of what anxiety and stress and worry does to an individual. It tears them apart. It cuts them. It destroys them. It strangles them. Worry distracts people and cuts them into emotional pieces. The person's peace of mind and ability to focus on the right thing is chopped up. The person's peace of mind and ability to focus on the right thing is chopped up. A person that's going through stress and worry and anxiety does not think logically. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But what is this worry? This worry is that our minds are emotionally a mess. We cannot think logically. One of the things I read said this. It is very interesting how after a course of time, one who worries or stresses or have anxiety about something starts thinking totally different than the way they used to think before the stress and worry. They no longer think in a logical manner, and they think they're thinking logically, and that logic has now become concrete in their minds as being truth and being what they see it as. It carries this idea. Even though I look and I see Rich's shirt as green, and nice tie, by the way, Rich. I see his shirt as green. But when I allow stress and anxiety and worry in my life, it changes my way of thinking. I no longer see the shirt as green. I see it as orange. Now, everyone else looking at that shirt will say, you're not in the right mind. And I'm not. But you're not in the right mind because that is green. There's no way you can get around it. That's green. But I would argue that it is orange. And I would go to my deathbed saying that is orange and nothing's going to change my mind because I am no longer thinking logically, thinking rationally. I am not thinking the right way because my emotions have been chopped up, I've been strangled, and my mind has switched my way of thinking. That is what worry and stress and anxiety does. It distracts and cuts them up in emotional pieces. Worry creates stress. I gave a statistic earlier, and I'm going to give some thoughts about it. It causes the heart rate to go up, the arteries to constrict, which in turn increases blood pressure, which can lead to heart attacks, strokes, will also increase your cholesterol, which can lead to hardening of the arteries, also increase sugar levels in the blood, which can lead to type 2 diabetes. Stress will weaken the body's immune system, which will make your body more vulnerable to diseases. It starts to choke the very life of you out. Paul is saying, in nothing be anxious. In nothing be worried. If you have anything, you have something. It says, have no worry. Don't have this worry. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. There is a fretful anxiety about material things that is robbing many Christians of the peace of mind. Go to Luke chapter 21. Look at verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and cares of life, so that they come upon you unaware. Don't allow the cares of your life to overcome you. Be anxious for nothing. God wants us to trust Him, to take care of us, and be content with what we already have in our lives, lest we be strangled and choked by our worries. 50% of what we worry about never happens. 50% of what you stress about, you have anxiety about, never happens. 30% of what you stress and worry about, you can't change and you can't do anything about it. It's in the past. 12% are over petty things. That if you're going to eat a hot dog or steak for dinner type of thought. And 8% are real concerns that you still don't need to stress and worry about. So 92% of things that we concern ourselves with or worry about are things that we need to not even think about. First Peter 5:7 tells us, casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. Keep that verse in mind. We're going to refer to it throughout some thoughts here. But this is a verse that if we could get a hold of, would help us in our worries. We know what we'd do. We're to cast everything. We're to give everything. But go with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is a very familiar portion, and we're going to come back to that verse later. But Matthew chapter 6, I want us to look at this. And please bear with me. I know this is going to be a little longer this morning. We're not going to finish it. I've been praying about, and I have peace. We're not going to finish it this morning. We're going to actually finish this this afternoon, but I want to get through a certain part this morning, so please bear with me this morning. Please listen to this, and then and I encourage you to be back for the afternoon service. I encourage you, we will live stream the afternoon service so you can get the rest of this, because in the second service, we're going to give what the scriptures give in Philippians as the coping mechanisms to handle the stress and anxiety. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What shall ye eat? Or what shall ye drink? Nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? The Philippians were continuously worrying and told to stop because worry was robbing them of their peace and their joy of their lives. Now the heart of Matthew 6 is don't worry. We're told not to worry because of the master we have. You know, as we look at this whole idea of worry and anxiety, it says be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Because you need to understand this is going to rob you of your peace. But to understand how we need not to worry and why we shouldn't worry, Matthew 6 tells us, because of the master we serve. Now again, we got to have sweetness. That's why it says let your moderation. We got to have sweetness when we try to help individuals. Because it's so easy for us to be pious to say, well, you just need to trust God more. What's your problem? Why are you stressing over that area? That's minor in God's hands. That's minor in God's eyes. You just need to get over. You need to get with yourself. I tell you, I don't understand why you struggle with that, because I've never struggled with that. That's not letting our moderation. That's not letting our sweetness. You see, to come over worry, we need to say, all right, we need to look at this. And we need to look at this in our life. We need to have sweetness in our life, too, to realize, yes, we need to know. We know. Most of us in this room know that the Lord is our master, right? If you're saved, he's your master. He's your ruler. He's your savior. Yes, we know that. But you know, sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that truth, and we need to remind others in a loving way and remind ourselves in a loving way. Because a lot of times we get off focus in our life. And remember, we talked about the logical mind. We talked about when we're involved in the stress and worry, we're not thinking logically. Even though I can put on paper that God is my master and that he ought to be my master and I ought to be living him and he's in control of my life, when I start to stress and to worry, I take my eyes off of my Lord and my Savior, and I put my eyes on myself and on my problems, and I fix myself on that, and that's all I see. I'm clouded. I see nothing else. And what I need to do is lift my eyes up get off my stress, get off my anxiety, get off my problems, and look unto the author and finisher of my faith. I need to be reminded of where I need to look and where I need to go. He is my master. Worry is wrong because it demonstrates distrust in God's promises and providences. I stress and I worry because even though I don't want to, I start to question who God is. I don't believe most people that struggle with worry, depression, anxiety, stress, want to and come out right above, I'm not going to trust God. I don't believe that's the case. But I believe what has happened is because of the events. Now again, I'll say this too. I understand there's some chemical issues and I understand this, but I believe a lot of this is spiritually related, and I understand there's sometimes for some treatments and sometimes for things. I'm not trying to say that at all. But I'm saying is we got to get a hold of the spiritual before we can handle some of the other issues, because we got to make sure the spiritual's right. And this is what takes place here. Is I got to understand that my God is big enough to handle what I'm facing. My God is big enough to handle the anxiety, the stress, the pressure, the circumstance that I'm facing in my life. My God's bigger than anything that I'm going through in my life. My God's bigger than any problem. My God's bigger than any situation. My God is bigger. And I got to get a hold of that in my life. As I'm struggling with the stress and the pressures and the anxiety and the worries of the day and the things that are getting me down and dragging me down and putting me in the pit of my life and the place that I don't want to be and I can't see a way out. I don't see how I'm going to get out of this. God is bigger. If we worry, we can't trust. If we trust, we can't worry. If we worry, I'm not putting my confidence in God. I'm putting my confidence in the flesh. Because what I'm saying is, God can't handle this, but I can. That's what worry does. Let us understand this. Worry does this. Worry says, God, you can't handle it, even though you're the creator. Even though you're the great I am, even though you're my Savior, even though you're the one that's done all these things, you can't handle it. But me, who is a sinner, me that can't think and add 2 + 2, me that can't do simple things in my life, me that can't handle anything, I'm going to put this situation, this circumstance into my own hands, and I'm going to be able to handle what I'm facing. That's what worry says. The Bible says worry doesn't add 1 cubit to our stature. It doesn't add 1 help to our life. It takes away from our lives. Worry never moves you 1 inch closer to a solution. It actually creates more problems. Matthew says, take no thought for tomorrow, for what ye shall eat or what shall ye drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit unto the stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. It doesn't help. It creates more problems. When you and I go through some of the worrying and stress and anxiety in our lives, whatever we want to sugarcoat it and call it, as we go through this, all it does is starts to choke the very life of us out. It clouds our way of thinking, but it also does more harm in our lives. Does help? It doesn't add to the solution. It doesn't change what you're going through. If you sit in your bed and pull the cover over your head and say, woe is me, and you have a pity party, and you just sit there and you allow yourself, and I'm not trying to be unkind, please don't understand this. I know people struggle with this. And you get in a place that you never want to leave your house. You never want to go anywhere. You never want to be around people. You never want to do these things. And you start doing the suicide attempts and the self-harm attempts and all these other things that we've talked about. And you have a stroke and you have a heart attack and you have all these things in your cholesterol and all the things that we mentioned. All this happens. It doesn't help you. It's not going to help the situation that you're facing. Worry can't change the past or control the future. It makes you miserable today. Worry cannot control the past or the future. It makes you miserable today. You know what? I'm sad some things happened this last week. I wish I could go back and change some things, but I can't. I'm nervous some days in my life of what the future is going to hold. But you know, if I sit there and I worry about what happened last week, and I worry about what's going to happen next week, all it's going to do is rob me from the joy and the peace that I can have today. It's going to make me miserable today in my life. It's not going to help back then. It's not going to help in the future. It's just going to make me miserable in my life and not have peace in my life. He says, be anxious to nothing. Don't you worry about anything. Don't you have anxiety and stress over anything in your life. It empties our worries and fears. Do not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but only empties today of its strength, one person put it. It does not empty today of its sorrows, but empties tomorrow of its strength. Today of its strength. It zaps you. And it puts you in a state that we're not thinking logically. Go back to Philippians. Again, I know it's long. I'm going to try to bring this part to close pretty soon. I'm not saying in conclusion. I'm saying try to bring it to a close, all right? Because this next, what I want to cover is very important. And then we'll get into the coping things a little more in the afternoon service. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There is a secret to have a carefree life. There is some thoughts given here that Paul says is a secret weapon so you're not anxious about anything. You say, well, preacher, it's prayer. We know prayer. We know we're supposed to pray. Preacher, does God even hear our prayers? Does God even hear our prayers? You know, Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Yes, the Lord is at hand. I know the Lord is near. I know all the things that you mentioned. I know we need, if we're going to have peace, we got to be patient. I know if we're going to have peace, we have to understand the truths that are given here and be anxious for nothing. We need to understand this. We need to know this, and we know all this, but come on, preacher, this is a simple truth that he's given here that we need to pray. Be careful in nothing but everything by prayer. Yes, preacher, we know prayer is needed, but does God actually hear us? Does God actually care about us? Does God actually want to know what we're struggling with? Does God actually want us to communicate with him? Why do we even have to bother? If God is all-knowing, if God knows everything, he already knows what we're facing. God already sees what we're going through. God already knows that I have stress. God already knows that I have worry. Why do I even need to pray? What is prayer? Prayer is communication with God. It's says, be careful in nothing but in everything by prayer. All right? I want you to see this. By prayer. What it's saying is, by communication with God. Do you know how we're not have anxiety? And we're going to address some of those questions I brought up about prayer in a minute. But you know how we not have anxiety and stress? We need to be in constant communication with God. That's what he is saying. He's saying you and I need to be in constant communication with God. Why? Because he's the only one that can help you. He's the only one that can take the burdens that's upon your shoulders. He's the only one that can take the pressure and the stress and the things that you're facing. He's the only one that we can cast them at the feet of Jesus and give over to. He's the only one. We need to be in communication with God because he's the author and finisher of our faith. He knows everything about us. He knows what you're going through, and he knows how to handle it because Jesus was tempted. Jesus went through some of the same struggles. Jesus went through some of the same trials. Jesus went through the same things. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. We need to be in communication with God because he will help you. But let's go a little further here. Not only do we need to be in prayer, communication, but then it says, and what? Supplications. Okay, prayer and supplication. What is supplication? Supplication is not just general communication with God. Supplication is specific, urgent requests to God. It is specifically saying, God, this is the need. This is the area. Not just a general communication with God, praying to God. We need to have that general communication. We need to pray to God, and we need to go to him, and we need to thank him. And that's why he even says with thanksgiving and all those things, we need to have praise part of this. But it's a specific, get this, it's a specific request. Now go back in context. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer or communication and specific request. What's a specific request? God, give me faith. God, give me the strength so I don't become anxious in what I'm dealing with. God, don't let me become anxious and worried and stressed out about what I'm facing in my life, about the problems in the church, about these individuals, about the problems in my own life. Lord, specifically, I'm coming to you because I need your strength. I need your help in this specific matter that I'm struggling with in my life. I'm coming to you and calling upon you to help me. You see, we have a hard time communicating with God and asking specific requests because we know the Bible says, come boldly unto the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy and help, and we understand all that. But you know what we do? As I said, does God even answer our prayers? I believe a lot of times we've gone through some struggles in our lives and we've prayed about it, and we didn't see God answer it the way we wanted answered. And you know what we say? I don't even know if God is real. Preacher, not us as Christians. I believe some of us have gotten that state because our logical thinking has changed. We've become illogical, as I talked about, because of the emotions, because of the stress, and because of those things. We don't see God for who he is. And we even question, does God hear our prayers? Does God see our prayers? God does hear our prayers. And God does answer our prayers according to what? His will. Not our will. His timing. Not our timing. And our logical way of thinking as we're going through the stress and going through the things that we're facing in our lives is to say, well, God, if you don't remove this thorn in my flesh that I'm stressing over and I'm dealing with at my time and when I need it, and you're not taking care of this, then you're not hearing me, God. You're not answering me, God. Oh, Paul prayed three times that the Lord remove the thorn in his flesh. Do you see any time that the Lord removed that flesh or that thorn in his flesh? Do you see any time that God relieved that, took that from him? No. Three times he prayed. Well, then God's not real. Then God doesn't hear him. Or God doesn't care about him. Well, that's not the truth. But that's the way our logical minds start to think. God cared about Paul. Because even though the thorn wasn't removed, God was with him every day of his life and gave him the strength and the help to handle the thorn in the flesh that he was facing. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. It puts me in the right spot, the right space in my life. It gets me to be able to stop looking at myself and start looking at God. It gets me to that place that I'm not stressing and worrying about what I'm facing because I've truly let God change my heart about giving it over to him and giving him what I'm facing in my life. It releases our worries that choke us in our lives. Prayer releases us from the worries and the stress we're facing as we focus upon God. Prayer helps us turn from our own ways of thinking, our own will, our own desire, our own stress, our own hurts, the things we can't control, and give them over to God. There's three things I want us to remember when praying. When praying, remember the love of God, which desires the best for you. When we communicate with God and we go specifically to God, remember the love of God, which desires the best for you. When you're struggling in your area and you're struggling and you're trying not to be anxious, you're trying to turn it over to God, and you go to God in prayer, you have that general prayer and the specific prayer, and you're praying specifically, remember God loves you, and remember he wants the best for you in your life. And what you're facing and what you're going through, give it to God. Turn it over to him because he loves you. Our logical way of thinking, when we allow that stress and the emotions and all those things happen, is we start to question, does God truly love us? Does God truly love me? If God truly loved me, I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through. If God truly loved me, I wouldn't have been hurt as the way I was hurt. If God truly loved me, then everything would be just the easiest peasy type of life. If God really loved me, and this is the way we start to think. But remember, God loves you. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not this world, not the principalities, not the powers of this world. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No matter your stress, no matter your worry, no matter your anxiety, no matter your questioning God, no matter what you're going through, nothing can separate you from God's love. God is there with his hands stretched out. He says, my child, I love you. My child, I'm here for you. Come home. Come to me. And he'll wrap his arms right around us. And his love is there. Remember. wisdom of God, which alone knows what is best for us. When you pray generally, you pray specifically. Remember the wisdom of God, which knows what is best for us. That's hard when we pray. I'm a human just like you. And I don't want to admit it, but sometimes I think I know more than God. Preacher, you just said that. Yeah, I do. Then, because I think we all do. I think there's times, especially when we are not thinking in the right way and we're going through the things we're going through and we're not focused on God that we should. We think we have it all worked out. We think we know how to work it out. That's why people get involved in alcohol. That's why, and I'm talking about believers, get involved in alcohol, get involved in drugs, get involved in suicide attempts, get involved in self-harm, get involved in taking and pulling out chunks of their skin, pulling out their hair, doing all these things. And this is believers. Or eating. I haven't covered eating. Eating is another one that people try to cope with. And we're going to talk about coping mechanisms next service. But they try to do all these things. Because what is going on is they think they know better than God. They think, if I deal with this, if I handle this, my wisdom, I know more than God. I know I can take care of this myself. And we can't. Remember the power of God, which can bring to pass what is best for our lives. What does that mean? When you pray, remember, no matter what you're facing, God can turn it around and make it good. His good. Joseph's brother meant it what? They meant harm. They didn't mean good. But God turned it what? To good. God can take wherever you and I are at in our lives. No matter how heavy our heart seems. No matter what that pressure is upon us. No matter what that load is. No matter how deep in the pit we've gotten, God can turn it to His good. You see, we can have peace. We understand patience is needed. Prayer is needed. You see, peace is given. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you get this? This is the key. If we give it to God, if we don't become anxious, if we have the patience, the peace of God that passes all our understandings and all the ways we try to figure it, and all the ways we try to deal with it, and all the ways that we try to handle the situation. If we allow these things to happen, God will give us a peace. God will give you a joy. God will give you help over your anxiety. Look at the last part of this verse. What does it say in this last part of this verse? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That means you will be stable. Philippians earlier, we talked about, and we looked at James and we looked at that, is the double-minded man. Do you know when we allow anxiety and worry in our lives, we become double-minded. This is why it says if we let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, into our lives, it will keep our hearts and our minds. We will have a singleness of heart, we'll have a singleness of mind, and we'll be focused on God, and we'll have that peace in our lives. A peace that passes all understandings. Our hearts and minds will be right. You know what that means? I will once again think logically